Father, we just thank you. Man, just that you wanted to be with us and that you just wanted to walk with us and to share your life with us and just to hold us up and to encourage us in our dreams and our passions and to just speak well of us. Just thank you, Father, that you continue to come and just reveal the truth about Jesus, and you just continue to come to unwind the carnal mind from all the ways it's tried to intertwine itself into the gospel, that you just come to unwind the carnal mind from all the ways that it's tried to get us to view what you've done in Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your commitment to us and your faithfulness to us to bring forth life in us and to set us free from everything that brings us harm. Thank you, Father. Amen. Glory to God. And then after this, the next couple weeks, we'll preach probably about what it means to restore one another in meekness and how it is that we come alongside of each other and encourage each other when we're struggling with things or if we find ourselves struggling with something. We'll talk about that and what that looks like in light of grace. Because there's a whole lot of nonsense in the church about accountability, and you got to get you an accountability partner, and then we try to use guilt to bring forth the right behavior and all this kind of nonsense. And so we'll talk about what Paul was talking about when he said restoring one another in meekness, and also what James was talking about when he said that we confess our faults to one another. And that'll be good, because I know, you know, people love the quote-unquote practical messages. And then after that, we'll preach another practical message. We'll preach about forgiveness between one another and what that looks like and how that's designed to work and the way we say, I'm sorry to one another and what that means. And that'll really, both those messages will really bless everybody. It'll be a good time. But today we're just coming off the heels of talking about the carnal mind and the carnal mind being crucified and, in our hearts, and God circumcising the carnal mind from our hearts, and God renewing our minds from the carnal mind to the mind of Christ. And so after laying all that foundation, it's been twisting on my heart for a while, justification and what it means to be justified from sin. And I thought, since we're just coming off tearing down the carnal mind and talking about the mind of Christ, what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about what it means to be justified from sin. And we're going to talk about what it means to be justified from sin through the eyes of Jesus or through the mind of Christ instead of the carnal mind. And I think what I've realized since I've come into the message of grace, and I think a lot of people get confused about the message of grace, where they think that the message of grace is just that you're no longer under the law. And then so they stop there. But really, the message of grace comes to renew your thinking about everything you knew about you and God and what he said and done in Jesus. Everything. Everything. So if you've come into grace and you believe the same thing about the cross that you believed while you're under the law, you're still under the law. If you come into grace and you believe the same thing you believe about what it means to be justified, then you're still walking under the law. Okay? Because the law isn't talking about just a thou shalt and thou shalt not. It's talking about a mind. It's talking about a carnal mind and the way the carnal mind would view things and define things. And what I've understood is that the church, and I include myself in the church, and I include my own theology in this, but what I'm starting to see is that I had built all my understanding about God and what he did in Jesus on the foundation of the carnal mind instead of the foundation that's Christ. And what happened is it led to all my thinking about everything God said and did in Jesus to be born from the mind of Adam or the carnal mind instead of the mind of Christ. And so a lot of what we've believed about what it means to be justified from sin has been built on the foundation of the carnal mind instead of the foundation that is Christ. A lot of what we believe about what it means to be justified from sin has been built by a sin-stained conscience, okay? And what I see God doing in the church is like what Paul said. He said, let any man that build on a foundation other than Christ, that will be wood, hay, and stubble, and that will be burned up. And what I see God doing is that for 1,500 years, Christianity has been building on the foundation that is Christ, but they've been building on that foundation with the carnal mind, actually. And so we've been building wood, hay, and stubble. And so what I see God doing is I see God coming through the Holy Spirit, and I see him burning up all that wood, hay, and stubble and purging it from our hearts so that we're no longer looking at the gospel and what he said and done in Jesus through the carnal mind, but we can see it through the eyes of Christ. I mean, we want to know what it means to be justified from sin the way Jesus would think about it, don't we? I mean, when we think of what it means to be justified from sin, we want to think about it the way Jesus would think about it. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about what it means to be justified from sin, because we view justification as God had something against us because of our sin. As that God was against us, God was the one condemning us, God was accusing us because of our sin. And then what we've said is that God was able to come and judge against Jesus in our place, and now because he judged against Jesus for our wrongdoing, that he can accept us. And that's kind of what we've described as justification. That's how we've thought of what it means to be justified from sin. We've had this view of being justified from sin as if we had done wrong, God was against us because we had done wrong, and now he had to do something so he could see us as if we had never done wrong, and then that's how he accepts us. And that's where we come up with the catchy saying, just as if I had never sinned, right? We think justification is about God doing something so he could see us as if we had never done wrong. Listen, God didn't need to see you as if you'd never done wrong for him to call himself your father. He didn't need to see you as if you'd never done anything wrong in order for him to find you beautiful. He didn't need to see you as if you had never done wrong in order for his face to shine in adoration when he looked at you. Okay? He didn't need any of that to accept you. And so I hope, and some of this stuff that I'll describe at the beginning, it's going to cause cognitive dissonance. And you're going to kind of be like, what? What? But hopefully when I get off into the pictures of what we're talking about here in the doctrine, you're going to get a real clear understanding of what this is talking about. Now listen, it's true that we needed to be justified. It's true that we needed to be justified. We just didn't need to be justified to God. We were justified by God. We didn't need to be justified to God. Big difference. There's a big difference. God is the justifier. He's not the condemner. So it's not that we didn't need to be justified. It's true that we needed to be justified from sin, but we didn't need to be justified to God. God isn't the accuser. He's the justifier. He isn't the one who brought the accusation that man needed to be justified from. You know, when you need to be justified from something, what is it that you need to be justified from? You need to be justified from an accusation that's come against you. God's not the one who brought the accusation. He's the one who came and justified man from the accusation that came against them. So we're not justified to God, we're justified by God. God's the one who sees the accusation is a lie, and now he comes and declares the truth to justify us from the accusation. He's not the one leveling the accusation and proving the accusation a lie. Glory to God. It's God, guys, who stands as the advocate for man against the accusation that was leveled against him. If we could see ourselves, and I know we've used poor examples with the courtroom, but it's just a great example of a courtroom. If we could see a courtroom and God was the judge and man was or if we could see a courtroom and God was in the courtroom, God wouldn't be the prosecuting attorney. He would be the judge. The prosecuting attorney would be Satan. And when you actually look at the word Satan in Hebrew, it's ha-satan, and it means prosecuting attorney. So Jesus would be our advocate, our defense attorney, standing against the charge leveled against us, making the charge look like nonsense. And the judge would be the one that would come in and say, I declare man innocent from the accusation. That's how the thing goes down, man. So, and this will mess with us because we've thought of it completely differently. God's been building this for years, man. We first defined sin the right way. He's built all these things. He's put all these things in our toolbox. And now he said, look what we can do with all the tools, Greg. Now I can build the thing as it actually happened, now that all the tools are in the toolbox. Okay? So justification from sin is not about being justified to God from our wrongdoing. Oh, imagine that. You might not think of your sin anymore. Being justified to God, or being justification from sin is not about being justified to God from our wrongdoing. I mean, how can we be declared innocent from our wrongdoing? We had done wrong, hadn't we? So if justification is the declaration of our innocence, to be declared innocent is to declare that the accusation was untrue. So if we had done wrong, then how can justification be about us being justified from doing wrong? It can't be. We had all done wrong. Paul said it this way. Listen, everybody's walked out of the path. Nobody's seen God for who he really is. We've all walked in the path of destruction and misery. So justification is not about us being declared innocent from wrongdoing. We had done wrong. We had sinned. We were clothed in death. It's not about being justified from wrongdoing. It's about God declaring us innocent of an accusation, and the accusation against us wasn't our wrongdoing. We don't understand what the accusation was. That's a big problem. The serpent wants us to get us focused on our wrongdoing as if it was the time, think that God's mind was filled with our works. And so then we'll all the time be thinking about God and ourselves from the foundation of our works. Guess what that is? A sin-stained conscience. So guys, we cannot and this is going to mess people up, but you just have to say what the truth is. We cannot understand justification from the place where we say, we're not guilty anymore. We cannot understand justification from the place where we say, we're not guilty anymore. Justification is not about a person having been guilty and then their guilt is removed. Justification is about mankind being declared innocent of an accusation that came against them. It's about God declaring that an accusation that came against man is untrue. That's what it's about, okay? It's not about how we were guilty and we're not guilty anymore. That's not what it's about, okay? I hope you guys are following me. Listen, yes, we were guilty of sin, but that wasn't the accusation. I hope you're following me. And I'm saying all this so people don't get confused and to interpret what I'm saying as, well, we never sinned. That's not what I'm saying. That wasn't the accusation, though. And I'll explain that in a second. Yes, we were guilty of sin, and we earned the death that was the wages of sin, but that wasn't the accusation. That was the evidence Satan used to try to prove the accusation. Right? That was the evidence Satan used to try to prove the accusation. So yes, Jesus had to come and die for the sin of the world to redeem mankind from sin of death. And yes, that is a part of what God did to justify us from the accusation. But what we've done and what's happened is we've confused the evidence that was used to try to prove the accusation with the accusation. We've confused the evidence that was used to try to prove the accusation against us with the accusation itself. And then what we've done from there is misunderstood justification completely. We've misunderstood the whole thing completely. So the accusation against man, this is shocking to everybody. The accusation against man wasn't that we had done wrong. It wasn't that we had done wrong. That wasn't the accusation against man. It wasn't that we had done wrong. It wasn't even the fruit of death that was manifesting in our lives. That wasn't the accusation. Those things were the evidence presented to try to prove that the accusation was true. And God isn't the one that came and accused us of doing wrong. God didn't accuse Adam of doing wrong. When God came and asked Adam, man, did you eat from that tree? He wasn't accusing Adam of doing wrong. He was coming and talking to Adam about something that he did. And he was coming to reason with Adam about what he did and what that would do to him and how it would bring forth death in him, but that God would clothe him. I use this example, I think, in the Bible study. But if I'm in the backyard sticking my arm in the fire, 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 and it's getting burned up, and my dad comes outside, and he says, listen, Greg, are you sticking your arm in the fire? He's not accusing me. He's asking me. And then I would say, It's that neighbor girl next door. She told me it was good to put my arm in the fire. Eve, Adam. I guess I think this stuff's more funny than everybody else. But then God would start reasoning with me, listen, man, because you put your arm in the fire, it's going to like be burned up and it's going to like crackle and your skin's going to pop and it's going to burn and that's what's going to happen to you. But listen, man, I got a great balm. I'll come and put that balm on your arm and we'll heal it up real nice. That's what God did with Adam. That's God's conversation with man about their sin. It's not an accusing of man about their sin. It's a coming and talking to man that they've partaken of something that's killing them. And it's him talking to them about it from the foundation of him wanting to reason with us about it so we could see what we've partaken of, what it's doing to us, and then we have find the ability born in us to lay it down and to come and run to him. That's not accusing, that's reasoning. Glory to God. Okay? So sin and death was reigning over mankind in Adam. Sin and death was reigning over mankind. And the sin and death that was reigning over mankind leveled an accusation against us. So we have sin and we have death. Adam ate from the tree and that brought sin into the world. That brought death into the world. And then that sin and that death accused Adam of something. Okay? The sin and death that was reigning over mankind, what it did was it leveled an accusation against us that said we are not the image of God. It leveled an accusation against us that said we are not the God kind. It leveled an accusation against us that said we are not the offspring of God, that we are not the children of God. So sin and death is the evidence, and the accusation that it attempted to accuse us with is that because of this sin and death, you're not the God kind, you're not God's, you didn't come from him, you're not his offspring, he's not your father. See, that's the real accusation. And then the sin and the death, or the wrongdoing and the fruit of death that was manifesting in our bodies, that was the evidence the serpent used to try to prove that the accusation was true. Because listen, in God is only light and life. There is no darkness in God, is there? And so if he could point at us and say, where's the light and life in you, buddy? All I see is death and darkness. Where's the fruit of love, joy, peace, kindness in you? All I see is fear and death and anger and hatred and gossiping and envying and lust. You must not be the child of God. You must not have come from God. You must not be God's father. You must not be his. You must be mine. You guys getting a picture of the accusation now and the evidence and seeing the difference? Because we've kind of confused it. And it strips the power of what goes on. And then we preach a gospel message that really is really lacking. It's lacking to people who aren't already at the end of themselves, right? It's lacking to people who haven't just decided, man, glory to God, they've already run them. You know, people like me, well, I mean, I was saved when I was young, but there's other people that they just run themselves into the ground. Well, they see they have so much death that they find themselves in the place where they just cry out to God, whether they see him how he is or not. You know, they just hear he died for my sin. That's all I need. I'm dying. Father, you know. But some people, man, they haven't experienced a whole lot of death in the world exactly just yet. Right? Glory to God. So listen, to be justified, I'm just going to, the definition of justified now. To be justified means to be declared innocent of an accusation. And Thomas really helped me with this. Because Thomas is an attorney and he helped. We were just talking one day and this stuff hit me like a ton of bricks. And I said this several years ago, but I just see it clearer now because of what he said. So thank you, Thomas. But to be justified means to be declared innocent of an accusation. It means for someone to be proved to be what they have been called. It means for the truth about someone or something to be revealed. It means for the truth about who and what someone or something is to be proved. It means for someone or something to be found true or correct by the result. It means to make certain, to show, or to evince. That's what it means to be justified. Okay, so being justified from sin is that through death, or through the death that sin brought to man, it painted a picture of man. It painted a picture of who man was. Sin came like a master artist and painted a picture of who man was and whether they came from God or not. So sin came and told man who they were, and the thing that it used to try to tell man who they were was their body of death. It pointed at their body of death. And so sin came and used death and the fruit of death that was manifesting in mankind to speak a word to them about whether or not they were the image and likeness of God. Sin came and pointed at the body of death man had and their inability to bring forth fruit and their inability to not bring forth the fruit of death. It pointed at that, and what it did was it came to spark a word to them about whether or not they're the children of God. Whether or not God is their father, okay? That's what sin tried to do. Sin came and spoke a word about man and whether or not God was their father and they were his children. You guys following that? That's what sin come to do to people, okay? That's what it did to Adam. That's why Adam ran from God. Adam, first of all, the serpent came and told Adam and Eve that they weren't exactly like God. So right off the bat, he came and accused them of not being the image and likeness of God. Listen, if you're the image and likeness of God, that speaks about a certain equality. Jesus came as the image and likeness of God, and when he was raised from the dead in glory and immortality and seated at the right hand of God, that declared equality. Well, if you have equality with somebody, you're the image and likeness. Well, the serpent came to Eve and said, you're not really like God. So right off the bat, he accused Eve. And the way that he accused her was by telling her she's not the image and likeness of God. She isn't really his child. But if you can do this, then you can prove yourself to be the image and likeness of God. You see what I'm saying? That was the accusation from the beginning. And when we think about what it means to be justified from sin, we don't have to come up with our own vain imaginations. We're not left to our own ability to understand things because the Word was made flesh in Jesus. And so if we want to know what it means to be justified from sin, we can look at Jesus. I know this can be a struggle for people to grasp or understand what I'm about to say. And I'll say it and they'll think, oh man, that's blasphemous. But even Jesus had to be justified from sin. So when Jesus, as a man, as the Son of Man, when he thought of what does it mean to be justified from sin, we need to be thinking the same thing he thought if we're thinking the right thing about what it means to be justified from sin. Because Jesus was a man, and he entered into the world born under the law. Born into a world where sin and death was reigning over human beings. He was born into a world possessing a body that was mortal, that needed to be justified. He needed to be justified from sin. And if we want to know what it means to be justified from sin, we need to look at and ask, what did Jesus think it means to be justified from sin? I guarantee you, Jesus wasn't thinking that it means to be justified from wrongdoing because he didn't have no freaking wrongdoing. The serpent never came to Jesus and accused Jesus of not loving, did he? He never came to Jesus. Again, if we want to know what was the accusation Satan leveled against man, we don't have to come up with our own vain imaginations. The Word was made flesh in Jesus. Jesus is the last Adam. That means he's the representative of the entire human race. He came to interpret your life. So if you want to know what was the accusation of the serpent against man, you don't think of it yourself. You look at Jesus. What was the accusation against Jesus? The serpent never came to Jesus and said, you done wrong, man. Have you loved enough? The serpent never came to Jesus and said, listen, man, when you told that Gentile woman that the bread isn't for the dogs, that doesn't sound like love. The serpent never said that to Jesus. But what did the serpent accuse Jesus of as the Son of Man? What did he accuse Jesus of? He accused Jesus over and over of not being the Son. He accused Jesus over and over of having not come from God. God isn't your father. Look at you. You're not the child of God. You're not the image and likeness of God. That's what the serpent accused Jesus of over and over. And so if we want to know what was the accusation against us, we look to Jesus. And then we say, oh, Jesus is my high priest. That means he's the representative of me. And so in the day, I want to know what was the accusation that the serpent leveled against me. I see the accusation the serpent leveled against Jesus. Now I see, oh, that's how the serpent will come to accuse me. Now I see the evidence the serpent uses to try to prove his accusation as he points to the fruit in my life. Isn't that what he was doing with Jesus? Didn't he point to Jesus hanging on the cross and say, look at your death. Look at your nakedness. Look at the crown of thorns. Look at the beating you took. Look at what these people are spitting on you, mocking you, pulling out your beard. That's the proof you're not the Son of God. I'm going to say it again. It's a hard saying. It's a hard saying because we view justification from the carnal mind for so long. It's a hard saying, but even Jesus had to be justified from sin. Jesus had to be justified from sin. Listen, he didn't need to be justified from being a sinner, but he needed to be justified from sin. He needed to be justified from the accusation of the serpent. He needed someone to come and to prove that the accusation was false. He needed someone to come and to declare him innocent of the accusation, which is that God isn't your father. You're not the image and likeness of God. You're not his child. He needed someone to prove it. So sin didn't just speak a word about mankind, guys. It also spoke a word about Jesus. Sin gave a testimony about Jesus as the Son of Man when he hung on the cross. Sin came and said, look, this is who you are. It said Jesus wasn't the Son of God. It said it wasn't the image and likeness of God. It said Jesus was not the God kind. Sin came and painted a picture of Jesus. And what he did, when sin painted a picture of Jesus, the things that it used is it used everything that was happening while he hung on the cross. It used his nakedness. It used the crown of thorns that were pressed down on his head. You know, like those guys in the quarter that do a caricature? You don't really see what they're painting. And then when they're done, they turn it around and you see it. So sin was there, like an artist, painting a picture of who Jesus was as he hung on the cross. And it's using his nakedness. Jesus was naked. The crown of thorns was pressed down on his head. He's bleeding from his brow. His beard was plucked out, which was the sign of the most shameful and disrespectful thing that could happen to a Jewish guy, to have his beard plucked out. He was beaten down with, what, all those lashes? 39 plus one? He was pierced through his hands. People were yelling at him and mocking at him. So sin looked at all those things. It painted a picture of Jesus using all those things. I mean, it says Jesus was even so marred, you couldn't even tell he was a human. You think sin wasn't there really trying to make its case that man wasn't the image and likeness of God? Sin did everything it could to completely mar man as the image and likeness of God. So sin came and painted a picture of Jesus and turned it around and said, this is who you are. This is who you are, Jesus. And this means you're not the child of God. It means you're not the son of God. It means you're not the offspring of God. It means God isn't your father. It means he's orphaned you in the earth. It means he's looked at you and said you're not his image and likeness. That's what sin said to Jesus. That's what sin did to Jesus. So guys, God had to prove Jesus. He had to justify Jesus. He had to justify Jesus from the word that sin gave about his life. Not to himself. God didn't have to justify Jesus to himself. He didn't have to justify Jesus to Jesus. God knew who Jesus was, and Jesus knew who Jesus was. But God had to come and justify Jesus from what sin said about him. So God, what God did is he proved Jesus. He proved who Jesus was in the resurrection, which is what it means to be justified. It means for the truth about someone and who and what they are to be revealed. So Jesus, as he hung on the cross with the sin and death of the world on him and all the accusations and the evidence coming against him trying to prove the accusation, he needed someone to come and prove that the accusation wasn't true. He needed someone to come and justify him and prove that he was the Son of God. He needed someone to come and declare him innocent from the serpent's accusations, even as he hung on the cross. Jesus needed to be justified from sin. You guys see how Jesus had to be justified from sin now? Does that make sense? You guys aren't going to leave the church? Now that I said that? I tell you what we've done with Jesus is we haven't understood the aspect of Jesus being the Son of Man and seeing that everything that came forth in Jesus came forth from the Father doing it in him through the Holy Spirit. That Jesus didn't come and do all those things on his own. The Father gave birth to these things in him. We've kind of put Jesus up at this place where we can't see ourselves in him, right? We've kind of put Jesus to the place where we're not able to look at him and find him interpreting our lives and interpreting everything else. And actually, how can we find salvation if we can't see ourselves in the face of Jesus? Okay, so listen, When all those things were happening to Jesus, we have to understand that it's not just Jesus hanging on the cross. We're hanging on the cross with him. The reason all that stuff happened to Jesus is because all those accusations and charges were leveled against us. It's like if there could be a court case against 100,000 people and you would pick out one person to represent the 100,000 and that person would stand in the courtroom against all the charges. Jesus stood as our representative in the face of all the charges. And the place where he stood in the face of all the charges that had come against all of us was the cross. And so it wasn't just happening to Jesus on the cross. Jesus is our high priest. He is the representative of mankind. And because man in Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sin manifested death in us and came and said that we weren't the image and likeness of God. It came and said that man isn't from God. It came and said that man is not the offspring of God, that man is not the children of God. That's what sin came and said about us. And Jesus said, I'll stand and face the charge. I'll come as a man and I'll stand in the face of the accusation. So guys, Jesus stood in the face of all the accusations that the serpent and sin brought against him on behalf of all people. That accusation came against all of us. It came against everybody from Adam to Moses. Adam to Jesus. It's no new accusation. It's the same accusation. So Jesus comes as us. That's why he's called the Son of Man. He comes as a man. And then as a man, he takes all of the sin and death of the world on himself, and he stands there, and the prosecuting attorney, which is Satan, is standing there giving birth to his charges against Jesus, not just against Jesus, against all of us. That's right. The Pharisees, you're not the son. They weren't. Satan wasn't just saying that about Jesus. He was saying it about all of us, guys. That's what he'd always been saying about us. So what God needed was God needed a human being that in the face of having all the sin and death on him and all the darkness on him, that human being would believe that God was his father. And that human being, even in that place, would say, I am the Father's son. He needed a human being that would rest in the Father to prove who he was. He needed a human being that when the accusation came and said, look at your nakedness, look at your sin, look at your death, look at the darkness all around you, that means you're not the son. He needed a human being that could see all that and say, my Father will prove who I am. The reason he needed a human being to do that is because in a human being doing that, they would die and go to the grave. And then God could come and pick that human being up from the grave, clothed in glory and immortality, and seat that human being at his right hand. And then do you know what God would say at that point? What that would say is that that's the only way God could then raise up a human being. And that's the only way God could prove that what he said in Genesis when he got down on one knee and baraked man was true. You see, in Genesis 1, when God made Adam and Eve, when God made Adam, says he got down on one knee and baraked man. He got down on one knee in adoration of man. Do you know what that says? It means he got down on one knee and he looked at Adam and said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. God called Adam the image and likeness of himself. He called Adam his son. He called Adam his child. And God needed a human being that in the place of having all the accusations come against him, he needed a human being that would rest in him to prove him so that he could come and pick that human being up on the grave, put that human being on display, and prove once and for all that what I said in Genesis 1 was true. I'm not a liar. Oh, glory to God. You guys see that? And when he did that, guys, God declared mankind innocent from the accusation that we're not the image and likeness of God. God declared mankind innocent of the accusation that we're not his children. He declared mankind innocent of the accusation that they're not his offspring. He declared them innocent of it. He said, what I said in Genesis 1 is true. Boom. You guys see that? Glory to God. And so guys, our whole foundation has been wrong. We've been busy thinking, well, we committed some sins, and now we have to be justified from our bad behavior. That's what we thought. Well, I've done some bad things, and now, you know, I got to be justified for my bad behavior so Daddy can take me out of the corner. I've been in the corner because of my bad behavior, and, you know, I had to be spanked, and so Daddy come and spank Jesus so he didn't have to spank me. Glory to God, I've been justified. Listen, man, I used to say that stuff. I'm just being honest. And so I make fun of myself, because when I said it, I thought I knew what I was talking about. And then you have that whirlwind moment with God where he comes down in a whirlwind like with Job. Who is it that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Were you there when I created this? Were you there when I said, let there be light? Were you there when I poured out my spirit over the expanse of the sea? Were you there when we made the trees? Were you there when we made the sun and the moon and the stars? And I said, no, Daddy. He said, well, guess what? My spirit in you was there. Hear ye him. And then I started seeing things the way God sees them. And then you no longer view justification that way. God never said, man isn't my image and likeness. God never said that. God never said that man wasn't his offspring. God never said that. God never said that man wasn't his kind. They never said that they weren't his. He never said they're not mine. And so God came to declare man innocent of the accusation that they weren't his. He came to declare to man that they had forgotten the rock from which they were hewn. He didn't come and say, well, it's true, you weren't cut from the rock. I don't know what we're going to do about it. I guess we're just going to leave you orphaned in the world to die. We were cut from the rock, guys. We forgot we were cut from the rock. It's not that we weren't cut from the rock. Our wrongdoing and the fruit of death that was manifesting in us didn't now change the fact that we were cut from the rock. What it did was it caused us to forget the rock from which we were hewn. And that's why Jesus becomes the stone with which the builders will refuse. That's why Jesus comes as the stone, because he reminds us of the rock from which we were hewn. We see ourselves in the face of Jesus, and we see that he was cut from the rock, and then that speaks a word to us that reminds us that we were cut from the rock. That proves us in our hearts. Something beautiful happens in your hearts, guys, when you're persuaded that you are the sons and daughters of God. Something beautiful happens in your heart when you realize God never rejected you as his children. Something beautiful happens in your heart when you realize that God's never the one who accused you. Something beautiful happens in your heart when you realize God's the advocate that come and stood in the face of the accusation for you to prove them false. Something beautiful happens. It's like the song I was singing earlier about, I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. Even our little dogs at home, it's been raining a lot, man, and they get so sad because they can't have their walk because it gets hot by the middle of the day. And so they're just like, just in there dying because they can't get outside. The rain is there. They can't see life for what it's really like. But the second the rain is gone and the light comes into the house and they realize they can have another walk, man, they get so happy. They can see clearly now all is well again. They are. Daddy does love them because they don't know why they're not going for a walk. They think all of a sudden Daddy's forsaken us. Why isn't Daddy taking us for a walk? Why isn't Daddy putting on his shoes? Why isn't Daddy saying, want to go for a walk? Want to go for a walk? Why isn't Daddy taking us? And so they sit there, oh, we're the forsaken of Daddy. We're not his children. We must not be his children. And then the rain clears, man. And they can go for a walk. And all of a sudden they realize, we are the children of Daddy. We are who we thought we were. You guys see what I'm saying? Now listen, guys, that's exactly what was going down in the book of Job. And I hadn't preached a practical message in a while, and so I want to preach these practical messages, but next week I really want to explain Job. But what's going down in the book of Job, when Satan comes to God, and when you study that out, the day he came to God was on the Day of Atonement. The day of reckoning, the day of judgment. Guess when that was? When Jesus was hanging on the cross. And so what Satan was doing when he came to Job is he was coming to God and telling God, man's not yours.
He was coming to God and saying, they're not yours. They don't have access to the tree of life. They don't have access to your spirit. They won't believe on you. They'll believe on the flesh. They're mine, man. And then God would say, have you considered my righteous servant Jesus? Which is what God said at the cross. When Satan is using the cross to try to tell God, man's not yours, they're mine. God, have you considered my righteous servant Jesus, who in the face of having all sin and all death upon him, in the face of you saying man's not his, man's not mine, in the face of you saying they don't have your life, in the face of you saying they're clothed in death, in the face of you leveling every accusation that I'm not their father, in the face of you saying that he's not my image and likeness, have you considered Jesus, who in the face of all that, in the face of Satan saying man isn't God's, he cries out, Abba! In the face of all that, all the lies, he cries out, Abba. He cries out, Abba. They won't believe in you. They're not yours, man. They'll believe in their flesh. They're mine. They ate from my tree. They're clothed in my death. They're mine. And then God argues back, have you considered my righteous servant, Jesus? Jesus comes born of a woman, born under the law, born into a world where sin and death reigned over all humans, born in a body that was under the reign of sin and death and possessed the ability to die. That human being, Jesus, took on the sin and death of the whole world. That sin and that death manifested in him, and that sin and that death manifested in him in the place, and in that place he believed God, so that God could raise Jesus from the dead as the representative of the human race, and God could declare mankind innocent of the accusations. You see, that's what justification is all about. God declaring man innocent of the accusation. Guys, the cross is like a courtroom. The cross is like a courtroom where mankind was being tried to determine if they be the children of God or not. They were being tried to determine if they be the image and likeness of God or not. They were being tried to see if they be the God kind or not. I said this in the beginning, but Satan in Hebrew means ha-satan. Prosecuting attorney is what it means. Satan was there at the cross, guys, charging you, charging me, charging Jesus, who was our representative, that we're not the image and likeness of God, that we're not God's children, that we're not his offspring, that we're not the God kind. And we see all the evidence Satan presented against man as the children of God manifest in Jesus. We see all the evidence he presented as the prosecuting attorney. He comes as the prosecuting attorney. He enters into the courtroom. He thinks he's got the case locked up. I mean, Satan was sure he proved God that man wasn't God's. He was sure that he had won. He was sure that it was over. He laid all the sin and death upon Jesus. Jesus looked like he was hanging there all alone. He looked like he had the sin and the death of the world, and he did, and he looked so marred you couldn't even tell he was a human being. Satan thought he won. And all of a sudden, Satan thought he proved that man wasn't God's. And all of a sudden, that man that he thought he proved wasn't God's, that man said, Abba, and destroyed the whole thing. That man believed in God right in the place where Satan said, they won't believe in you.
Guys, Satan pointed to the sin and death we were in. He pointed to our darkness. He said they don't have access to the tree of life. They don't have access to the spirit of life. They won't believe on you. They'll believe on their flesh. Satan declared, man isn't yours. They're mine. He said that they'll never call out to you. And in that place, Jesus, as our representative, cried out to God and just destroyed the whole freaking thing. Just made the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of the serpent
foolishness. And the Holy Spirit was there as the advocate of man. The Holy Spirit was there as the advocate of man in Jesus' heart, persuading Jesus, arguing for Christ in his heart that he was the image and likeness of God, arguing for Christ in his heart that he was the Son, arguing for Christ in his heart that God was his Father. You could say the Holy Spirit was the advocate of Jesus, which is what a comforter is. He was the advocate for Jesus, arguing in Jesus' heart, interceding in Jesus' heart, showing Jesus that the accusations weren't true. And then the Father, so that the Father could then come as the judge. The Father is the judge, and the Holy Spirit was arguing the truth in Jesus' heart. Ha-Satan is persecuting Jesus with the lies and all the evidence. The Holy Spirit is persuading Jesus of the truth that the accusation is a lie. And so then the Father could come as the judge, having heard all the evidence that the serpent presented at the cross. The Father heard all the evidence that the serpent presented. The Holy Spirit strengthened Jesus as the Son of Man to believe he wasn't just the Son of Man, but that he was the Son of God. The Holy Spirit strengthened Jesus to believe that even as a man with the sin and death of the world on him, he was the Son of God. And then what God did was God came and he issued his verdict. And the verdict that he issued is, man is mine. When did he issue the verdict? When he came and took that man that even went to the grave and was in death. He's not breathing no more. He doesn't just have some bad fruit manifesting. He's not breathing anymore. God issued his verdict once and for all about who man was when he came and claimed Jesus while he was in the grave and picked him up and clothed him in glory and immortality and said, behold, this is who man is. This is my judgment. This is my verdict. That is the verdict in the case. You presented your case. I heard it. I saw it. I looked upon it. You're wrong. The accusation isn't true. They are mine. They are my image. They are my children. And here's the evidence. And I just declared them innocent of the accusation. Glory to God. Guys, God didn't judge against man. He judged for man. He judged for man. That's what he did. He judged for man. In the resurrection, God proved man. Okay? Back to what it means to be justified. In the resurrection, God proved man was his. He proved man was his kind. Now listen, that's just like what happened in Genesis 22 when it says God tested Abraham. That Hebrew word doesn't mean test like tempt. It means prove. And so in the same way God proved Abraham, God proved man in the resurrection of Jesus. Now, what did God prove about Abraham on the mount? What did God say about Abraham? He said Abraham was the father of many nations, didn't he? It didn't look like Abraham was the father of many nations when God called him the father of many nations, did it? I mean, heck, when he first said it, he didn't even look like the father of one nation. So if we looked at Abraham after the flesh, or according to what we saw in the flesh, Abraham, no way does he look like the father of many nations. Even after he had Ishmael, he could only look like the father of one nation. You can only be the father of one nation after the flesh. So God called Abraham the father of many nations, but Abraham didn't exactly look like the father of many nations if you looked at Abraham after the flesh. And then in Genesis 22, on the mount, God proved that what he said about Abraham was the truth. He justified Abraham, which is what it means to justify somebody. It means to prove them for who and what they are. It means to prove them for who and what you've called them. It means to show them to be the truth. It means to show what is true about them. And so it didn't look like Abraham was the father of many nations. And on the mount, God proved him. God showed he is the father of many nations. How did God prove that Abraham was the father of many nations? The only way you can be the father of many nations is through faith. The only way you can be the father of all the Jewish people and all the Gentile people is by a belief. Because Jews and Gentiles can both believe, so then you could be the father of all those who would believe. Well, on the mount, God revealed the faith that was in Abraham's heart. And that proved to the world that what God said about Abraham was true. It proved to the world that Abraham was the father of many nations. It justified Abraham. He was justified on the mount because God revealed the faith that was in his heart. Which was what? Even should my son die, God can raise him from the dead. Listen, guys, that's a type and a shadow of what God was going to do with man. In Genesis 1, God got down on one knee and baraked man You are my beloved son. You are my children. You are my kind. You are my offspring. You are the apple of my eye. When I see you, my heart skips a beat. Now listen, when you looked at man after the flesh, it didn't really look like that, did it? We were dying. We were in bondage to death. Sin was reigning over us. It didn't exactly look like we were the children of God, just like it didn't exactly look like Abraham was the father of many nations. So man, what God did is God in the resurrection, God proved what he said about us in Genesis 1 was true. He proved what he said about man was true. Guess where that also happened? On a mount! He proved it, man. It's like we got this idea, I said what I said. It's like God in Genesis 1, he's hearing all the serpent's accusations, and he's thinking, I said what I said. They are my image and likeness, and I don't say it for your benefit, but though they might know, I'm going to prove it. So your accusations, your charges, they don't carry any water, but so they might know, I'll prove it. It's like that football coach, and I use this example a lot because I like it, but this football coach, Denny Green, he was a coach of the Arizona Cardinals, and they're playing a football game. And they were playing the Patriots, and they're winning by like 31 points at halftime. But then the second half, the Patriots came all the way back and won the game. And so they have a press conference at the end of every game. And so they're asking Denny Green these questions. And, you know, the guy's already frustrated. They lost a 31-point lead. And a lot of times these reporters ask stupid questions trying to get the coaches fired up, trying to get under their skin so they can get a good soundbite. You know, and they know this guy's prime. We poke the bear a little bit, something great's going to come out of him. And sure enough, they replayed this clip for like 20 years. They're still replaying it. You could still find it. But the guy asked the coach, do you think you underestimated your opponent? You know, these guys prepare like 20 hours a day for the opponent. That's like the most insulting thing you could ever say. The guy's already losing his mind because they lost the game. He's already do you think you underestimated the opponent? Well, the coach like freaks out and slams his hands on the ground. He says, they were who we thought they were. And that's kind of like what Satan did with God at the cross. Well, God, you think you kind of overestimated the value of man? You think you kind of puffed it up a little bit? I mean, you think you overestimated who man really is? Do you think you got it wrong, maybe? Maybe you didn't really see them for who they were. Maybe you missed it. That's what Satan was saying to God, and God would be like the coach slamming his hands on the... They are who we thought they were. You and me. Elohim had an idea about who we were. And we are who they thought we were. And they proved who we were in the person of Jesus. Glory to God, man. Glory to God. You know, there's an account of this in Zechariah where Joshua the high priest is standing in dirty rags before God. And it says that the Satan stood against him, prosecuting him. Listen, there's a type and a shadow of us being in there, but Joshua was the high priest. So that's a picture of Jesus as the high priest, as a man standing in the courtroom, Satan prosecuting Jesus, trying to point at the dirty rags he's clothed in, the death he's clothed in, trying to tell him he's not the son. And do you know what it says? The messenger of the Lord said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuked the accusation of Satan in the resurrection. He rebuked him. He rebuked the charge that we weren't the image of God. He rebuked the charge that we weren't God's kind. He rebuked the charge that we aren't the children of God. He rebuked it. Oh, glory to God. And when God rebuked the charge against Jesus, Jewish people understand what a high priest is. Gentile people don't so much. Some people do who take the time to search out the mysteries of God. But the high priest would be the representative of all people. It wouldn't just be that one guy standing there. That one guy standing there would represent everyone, right? So when God declared Jesus innocent of the accusation, and since Jesus is the high priest of all people, God declared mankind innocent of the accusation in the resurrection. He justified mankind from the accusation of the serpent in the resurrection. And so God came and declared all of mankind innocent by raising up Jesus as a man, and that a man that had all sin and death upon him, and he raised that man up to glory and immortality. And what glory and immortality was Jesus clothed in? God's? He wasn't clothed in another glory and immortality. He's clothed in the same glory and immortality. What does that say? that he is the Son of God. Doesn't that prove the whole matter? And so God raised up a man in sin and death and clothed him with glory and immortality to prove that the accusation wasn't true, declaring once and for all that mankind has come from him and we are his children. Now that's an important thing, okay? Because if we be his children, then we have an inheritance. You know, fathers leave an inheritance to their kids. And the only way you can have an inheritance in a father is if you're their kids. Unless you're their kids, it don't matter what they have. You ain't got no access to it unless you're their kids. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's a critical matter for God, Daddy, to come and declare to all people that they're his offspring, that they come from him, and that they're his kids. And so what Jesus did is he came and stood in the face of the accusation that the serpent and sin leveled against him. All the things sin and death leveled against him. And Jesus was strengthened by his advocate, the Holy Spirit, to believe that God was his Father and to believe that he was the Son. And what Jesus was able to do in that place was he died unto the accusation. He died unto the word that the serpent accused him of. He died unto the word that sin accused him of. And the entire human race could see their death to that same word in him. And then they could also consider themselves dead to the accusation. They could consider themselves dead to everything the serpent had accused them of. And they could start seeing, God is my Father. I do come from God. I haven't been orphaned in the earth. I haven't been left to give myself life. I haven't been left to clothe myself. But I have an inheritance in the Father. And my inheritance in the Father is the promise of the Spirit of life. My inheritance isn't in the Father is his life. And because he's come and told me I'm his child, I know that I have a right to my inheritance. And you know what happens is people come to their inheritance. You try telling a guy in the world that he's got a $10 million inheritance and you watch how fast it takes for him to come and claim it. Now you try telling a human in the world that sees themselves perishing and knows that they're dying and sees everybody around them die. And you come and tell them that they have an inheritance that's priceless, that no money can buy, and that that inheritance is the life of their father. And oh, by the way, God is your father. And you watch how quick they run to that. Glory to God. So guys, and we'll finish up with this. Just so I know the people who've been coming to church here for a long time, you won't be confused. But just so nobody who might stumble upon this message will be confused. This is what God has done to justify mankind and call us to himself. Okay? When we believe on what he has said and done in Jesus, then his word dwells in us through the Holy Spirit, and then that Holy Spirit will prove us to all of creation by raising us up on the last day and causing us to overcome the accusation once for all time. Right? That's what happens. Those who believe. So God has to first declare a truth. Those who grab a hold of that truth will find that truth dwelling in them, and that truth will prove them in their heart, even unto them being proved for all of creation, just like Jesus was. Okay? That's why Revelation talks about the serpent as the accuser, and then it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Why does the blood of the Lamb matter? Because Jesus shed his blood to redeem us back from the death that was the prime piece of evidence that we're not sons. Right? It's not about us becoming sons and daughters. It's about us overcoming the accusation that says we're not. The only way we can find ourselves overcoming the accusation is through the Spirit of the Son dwelling in us. You can't overcome the accusation because of the truth that you come from God. You can only overcome the accusation by believing on the truth that you come from God and what it means that God lives by the Spirit of grace. And because you're a son and a daughter, that means you also find life by that Spirit of grace. That's the only way you'll overcome the accusation. Glory to God. You guys see that? And so it doesn't mean all already have salvation. It doesn't mean that all already have life. It just means the foundation from where we can be partakers of eternal life has been restored through Jesus. It means God has told the world they come from him, they are his children, and they do have an inheritance stored up for themselves in him. That's what he's declared. I am your father, and I have stored up an inheritance for you in me. You're not coming to claim your inheritance if you can't hear he's your father. You know, my father has stored up an inheritance for me. Not you guys, just me. For me and my siblings. Right? So we have an inheritance in him. Now, listen, it doesn't matter how much he likes my friends. My friends don't have an inheritance in him because they're not his kids. So we can't have an inheritance in God unless we first be his kids. Do you see what I'm saying? Listen, none of my friends, in the day that my dad passes on to be with the Lord because he decides he's tired of living in this earth and he just wants to go and, you know, return to the Lord, in the day that happens, listen, none of my friends are showing up to claim an inheritance from my dad. Do you know why they're not? Because they know he ain't their father. But all my siblings, we know that he's our father. And so we know there's an inheritance for us stored up in him. So we're coming to him to claim our inheritance. So what God done is he declared to the whole world the accusation against all people that they weren't the image of God, that they weren't the children of God. It's a lie. You come from me, you're mine. I said what I said in Genesis 1, and it's the truth. You are who I thought you were. And guess what? Because you're my kids, there's an inheritance for you stored up in me. It's called eternal life.
So guys, real quick, just to address one question, because people have questions. Romans 3, 24 and 25 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God. Okay? So one of the things Satan used to bring the accusation or to bring as evidence or to use as evidence to bring the accusation against man was the body of death we were in. That's one of the main things that he used, okay? So Jesus had to come to redeem us from our body of death by shedding his blood and dying away our death. Now, when he did that, he did something beautiful. He restored our access to the tree of life by shedding his blood and dying away the death that kept us from the tree of life. If you notice in Adam, when he ate from the tree and sin found a way to manifest death in his body, he lost access to the tree of life. The two cherubims came and guarded the tree of life so that Adam couldn't come and eat the tree of life. The reason why God did that is because God wasn't going to grant eternal life to death. If Adam had come and eaten from the tree while he was clothed in death, then that would have given eternal life to death. And then God would have been faced with the prospect of letting death continue forever or him wiping out everything. Okay? So one of the things God had to do to prove that man was his is he had to restore our access to the tree of life. He had to get the cherubims out of the way. The only way he could restore our access to the tree of life is if he could redeem us back from death. How did he redeem us from death? Jesus came as us, shed his blood for us and as us, and he died away our death. We're no longer under the reign of sin and death. We're no longer standing in the sin and death of Adam, but we've been set free from Adam. We're actually all standing in the grace of Christ. In fact, the whole world is standing in the grace of Christ. Nobody is standing in the sin of Adam. And we have access into this grace in which we stand through faith. That's what Romans 5 says. By the righteousness of one man. By the righteousness of one man, Jesus, who believed that he was the Son of God, that believed the Father was his, even when he had all death. By the righteousness of that one man believing on God, what he did was he restored our justification unto life. He restored our right to the tree of life. He restored our right to life through the Spirit of God.
That's what Jesus did. So part of us being declared innocent of the accusation was for our right to the tree of life to be restored. You guys see that? You guys see how Adam lost access to the tree of life? Wasn't because God was angry. God didn't want to grant eternal life to death. And so God said, we'll block off the tree of life so that death can't live forever. And then what we'll do is we'll send our son and he'll become a man. He'll be the representative of all men and he'll die away their death. And when we redeem them back from death, then that will destroy the power of him or the one who had the power of death, which is what Hebrews says about Satan, that we were all our days in bondage through death reigning over us. And so Jesus came and destroyed him who had the power of death by shedding his blood, dying away our death, and then he restored our access to the tree of life, which is depicted in the letter to the Hebrews as the holiest place or the presence of God. That's why it says the veil was torn. When the veil was torn, it was a picture of the cherubims being moved out of the way, and we have free access to the tree of life again. And I think Birdie said this a long time ago, and I hadn't studied this out for myself. So if you study it out and you don't agree, it's okay. But I believe Birdie does a lot of study, so he probably looked at this and saw that it's true. But he said that on the veil was etched on the veil the two cherubims that were guarding the tree of life. And so when the veil was torn, the two cherubims were moved out of the way. We now had free access into the holiest place, which is the presence of God. Nothing standing in our way. Anybody can walk in anytime they want. Listen, you can't walk into the throne room of God unless you're a child. That's where daddy lays his head and goes to bed at night. You ain't walking in there unless you're a child. You see what I'm saying? That's justification, guys. It's God restoring our right to his life. The way he restores our right to his life is he comes and declares us innocent of the accusation that we're not his children. He comes and declares us innocent of the accusation that we're not his image. And he declares to us, I am your inheritance. You have an inheritance stored up for yourself in me. It's eternal life. Oh, and guess what? I'm God and I don't need anything, but I consider myself made rich in you. The reason I did this is because you're my inheritance. God stored up an inheritance for himself in you. God who needs nothing. God who has everything, who created everything. The Bible says he considers himself made rich in you. Now, does that sound like he's the one who accused you? Glory to God. Let it never be said again that we had to be justified from God accusing us of wrongdoing, or even that we had to be justified from wrongdoing. Let us see what we had to be justified from, because what will happen is that will work in our hearts to guard our hearts from the accusation. We'll have eyes to see what's going on, and that will act as discernment in us, and it will work in us to protect our hearts from the accusations of the evil one. And it will prove our hearts, it will strengthen our hearts with the truth that we are the sons and daughters of God. And if sons and daughters, his life is our life, and then we begin walking around in this earth, not thinking about the life we have from the world as if it was our life, but we begin walking around the earth thinking as if the life we have even while we're in this earth is his life. And we see that life conquers all sin and death. When we come across sin and death, we don't think, oh, what are we going to do about this sin and death? But we think we have a life that conquers all sin and death. See what I'm saying? Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for your wisdom. Thank you, Father, for your spirit. I just thank you, Father, for, man, your love for us, that you're setting everything straight in the church, that you're making that which had gotten crooked straight, and that you're placing the church once again to be like a city on the hill, to just be like the salt in the earth and just to be a light shining in the earth. I thank you, Father, that the light of justification can shine in the earth from this message, that the whole world can hear that God's declared them innocent, that the whole world can hear that you've called them your own, that the whole world can hear that you've stored up an inheritance for them in yourself, and that they can find themselves coming to you to claim their inheritance through Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen. Glory to God.
I especially appreciate the courtroom analogy. As many as you know, I'm an attorney, and I want to share with you a kind of a technical discussion of the law of evidence, which will fit right in with what Greg just talked about, and I think it'll help you. Because when you leave here, and maybe already, there's a constant drumbeat of this accusation against you. And the accusation isn't that you're not a child of God, but rather, look what you did. Look what you did. Look what you did. And the natural or the carnal mind conclusion is, I must not be a child of God. I must be separated from God. God must have abandoned me. God can't love me. Look what I did. So this constant drumbeat can be dealt with in this fashion. I know there are people watching internationally, so let me just lay a little groundwork. In America, we have a constitution, and one of the things it requires law enforcement is a search warrant. If the police or the authorities are to enter your home, they need a search warrant. Let's say they go into your home without a search warrant, and they see evidence of a crime in your home without a search warrant, and you get arrested, and you go to trial, and the prosecuting attorney attempts to introduce the evidence of the crime that was found in your home without a search warrant, there'll be an objection. And the objection will be, that's inadmissible. Why? Well, because it's actually called this, that's fruit of the poisonous tree. There is a doctrine in the law of evidence called the fruit of the poisonous tree. And what it means is if the tree is tainted, if it's poisonous, then any fruit that comes from it is also tainted. Isn't that interesting? Okay, so let's go back to Genesis. See, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was in the garden, and God, when God made it, was it good? Yeah, it was good. There's nothing wrong with that tree. But it was tainted. It was made poisonous through the accusation of Satan against man. Now, when he was talking to Eve, you find this interesting? It's fascinating. When he was talking to Eve, he said, if you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can be like God. Well, embedded in that statement was the lie that you're not already like God. You see? So when you think about it, the accusation of man was not made after Adam and Eve ate of the tree and sin and death entered into the world, but rather before. Okay? Now, so if you keep that time sequence in mind, think about this. Let's say that right when the accusation was made against Eve, that she was not like God, God said, okay, we're going to have the trial today. Before she even ate of the fruit, what would be the evidence against her? There'd be no evidence. There'd be no evidence. Okay, so what is the evidence that Satan uses? He uses the fruit of the poisonous tree. Is it admissible? No, it's not admissible. Why? Because it came from a poisonous tree. Isn't that interesting? So when you get this constant drumbeat in your head, look what you did, look what you did, and look what you didn't do. You call yourself a good person. You know, how many times have you heard this? Well, I thought you were a Christian. That's fruit of the poisonous tree. Just dismiss it. It's not admissible. God doesn't let it in. He doesn't consider it. The judgment's already been made. You're his. Amen? Amen?
Glory to God. That's hilarious. You guys are blessed, man. Have a good day. We love you.